What did you expect for today when you woke up this morning? If you looked at the weather forecast before today, you probably expected rain. And since you're here, you probably expected to come to church. Few people come to church on a whim. Most of us plan to come even days in advance. Church is not generally a spontaneously done thing. And being mostly Episcopalians, we probably had some expectation of how the service would flow, although it is Lent and we've changed it up a bit, beginning with the Decalogue and confessing our sins before moving into the Kyrie and the Collect. I'm sure that's thrown some of you for a loop and discomforted your zone of service stability. And that's good, because you can better relate to those visiting the church for the first time. What else did you expect when you came to church? To see familiar faces? Maybe to sing familiar songs, or maybe not? When you planned to be here today, did you expect to see Jesus? To come face to face with the Messiah? Or to find Christ present in the Eucharist, to take his very body and blood into your own body and be changed by that? I hope so. I really do. For some, though, coming to church may be nothing more than a habit, an exercise, an obligation that must be kept for any number of reasons, performed faithfully without any expectation of a life-changing encounter with Christ. The Samaritan woman was in that rut. She wasn't going to church or temple, but she was going along with the daily routine of life, just like you and I do each and every day. Part of her daily routine involved going to the ancestral well and bringing back water for her family's needs of drinking and cooking. Bathing and washing clothes would have been done in a nearby river. This water in this well is clean water by all local standards. It's healthy and good for consumption. As Tom would say, it's potable. This woman, let's call her Samara, is going through her routine just as she does every day, with no real expectation that anything unusual would happen. As she nears the well, she sees a man sitting there. She's a bit anxious because she really doesn't want any trouble. And as she comes closer, she sees that the man is a stranger. He's not from around Sychar. He looks like a Jew from the south. Well, that's good, thinks the Samaritan woman. At least he will leave me alone. I can just get my water and get on with my day. Little did she know that in just a matter of moments, her entire life would be changed in ways that she could not even begin to imagine. He speaks to her. Give me a drink, he says. From our genteel culture and good upbringing, we would prefer that he ask rather than demand, or at the very least say please. But we must keep in mind time and again that this is a very different culture from ours, and that rules of interchange are very different. And Jesus has just broken one of those rules. Not the one about saying please and thank you all the time, but the one about speaking to Samaritan women, no matter how thirsty you are, you don't do it. Jesus has been traveling around, teaching and preaching, and he would certainly be thirsty. But as the conversation continues, it doesn't seem that this is really as much about his thirst as it is hers. And what is her thirst? It's a thirst to be known, to be accepted, to be made whole. Initially, Samara, not unlike Nicodemus last week, gets stuck in the physical realm of this conversation. After Jesus asks for a drink and she questions his sensibility in speaking to her, he tells her that if she had known who he was, that she would have asked him for water that quenches all thirst for all time. Naturally, she's confused by this. He has no bucket. He has no way of drawing water. Where will he get this miraculous, ever-flowing water? She would love to no longer trudge to the well day in and day out. And so she asked him to give her this living water so she won't have to come to the well any longer. But the conversation really isn't about H2O water. It's about life. Perhaps Jesus actually could have provided her with actual H2O ever-flowing water, but that was not her real deep need. Her real deep need was to be restored and brought into full life, abundant life, eternal life. Jesus asked her to bring her husband to the well, and Samara admits that she has no husband. Then he reveals her life to her, showing her that she is known fully by him. What Jesus does not do is judge nor condemn her. Pay attention to this. Jesus knows that the man she is living with is not her husband. He doesn't call her a harlot or worse. He doesn't pick up stones and begin hurling at her to stone her to death. And he had every right to do that. He doesn't even say you're going straight to hell because of your sinfulness. What he says is, what you have said is true. Samara has gumption. Rather than cower in shame or slink away insecurely, she remarks that Jesus must be a prophet to know her in this way. And then she asks him a theological question. Where is the correct place to worship? That question might translate better today. Is it better to be Methodist or Baptist? Jesus, which is it that you really like best? Of course, that would be Episcopalian, wouldn't it? But Jesus, again, reframes her frame of reference. Both Methodist and Baptist and Episcopalian are fine. Wherever you worship really isn't as important. It's all about the Father, worshiping the Father. And moreover, it's about knowing the Father. Samara is astute too. She says to Jesus, "We know the Messiah is coming. We've been waiting for him to come and tell us everything we need to know." And in a rare moment of absolute candid affirmation of who he is, Jesus says, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." And Samara knows this to be true, just as Jesus knew just moments before that she had told him the truth. The disciples, who are still not quite clear on what Jesus is trying to show them, return from a trip to town to buy food and read him the riot act. What are you doing? People like us don't talk to people like her. Can you imagine how much this would have escalated if the followers of Christ had an inkling of Samara's history with five husbands and now cohabitating with a man who's not even her husband? And here the scene becomes even more revealing. The disciples are trying to get Jesus to eat some bread, presumably to bring him back to his senses. Maybe he's so hungry he can't think straight, they seem to think. And Jesus tells the disciples that he has bread that they know nothing about. And again, like Nicodemus, and initially like Samara, like countless others from generation to generation, the disciples get stuck in the words. Where did he get bread? Did someone else give him something? Surely he would not take bread from this Samaritan woman. Jesus was right. The disciples didn't know anything about the bread that Jesus had to offer. Bread that brings knowing. Bread that brings acceptance. Bread that brings wholeness. Bread that gives life. Samara's gone. She's running as fast and as hard as she can. She totally forgot about that jug she had brought to fill with the day's water. Somehow that no longer was all that important. Everything had changed for her. She had met the Messiah. He knew her, everything about her. And he didn't condemn her or judge her, but offered her new life, full life, everlasting life. She couldn't keep it to herself. She ran and told everyone she knew, her entire village. They sensed her enthusiasm. They saw her joy. They knew that something had changed, and they too wanted to be a part of this. They too wanted to be known, to be accepted, and to be given this new life, this ever-flowing water, this bread of acceptance and love. In just a matter of minutes, we will all be invited to the well. A well that looks a lot like a table. And we will be offered that bread and that water, that body and the blood of the one who can transform our lives, the one who knows and accepts us just as we are. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, when we accept this bread and this wine, we accept Christ into our bodies to heal us, to make us whole, to give us new life, a life of acceptance and love. Then, we too should be like Samara. We too should know who has entered our lives, and we too should run out and tell everyone we know and invite them to come and see and experience the transformation that happens when we join in relationship with Christ. You can choose to accept Christ or not. The offer is made to each of us. The offer for this bread of life, this cup of salvation. Will we know and accept the transforming love of Christ like the foreign woman at the well, or will we refuse to follow him, to know him, and to allow him to transform us like the disciples did on that day? The choice is ours to make. Jesus wants to know us, love us, accept us, and transform us. Come to the well. Amen.